We have been in a series of fasting, and we have been in a season of Lent, and the encouragement for us has all been to enter into fasting and voluntarily choosing to go without food, or in whatever way God is inviting you into that. And I've been really encouraged to hear some of you guys come and share with me that you are joining us on fasting on Wednesdays, or that you've chosen to fast with your family or with your spouse, like in some sort of way or manner, or abstaining from something. And these flags are not just there as decoration, but they're actually a way for you to go ahead and share about how God has been speaking to you during that time, how your experience as fasting has been. So even just before you think about what you might write on the flag, as we've been in a season of Lent, perhaps for us to just think about if you've sensed God's voice this last week in any way. During fasting, or just in your space of just creating time in prayer or silence with Him, have you sensed God's voice to you this week in any way? Have you been led to pray for something specifically? I've found that sometimes in these seasons, God will repeatedly lay on my heart something specific to pray for. There's been people who've been sharing about things that they've personally experienced as they've entered into fasting. Not just irritability, which definitely happens, right? But other things are happening as well. Somebody was sharing with me that they had a prayer answered the day after they fasted the first time, right? And I just get to hear some of these stories and feel really encouraged by them. And I would love for this to be something we are communally sharing together in, because we don't all get to hear one another's stories of what's happening during the week, of what we're hearing from God, of what we're compelled to pray for, of the miracles that we are experiencing of answered prayers and God doing something beyond what we might have even imagined Him to do. And yet, these are opportunities for us to write those down. So when you get a chance, go ahead and take one of those flags off, and you can go ahead and go back to your seat, write down something of, you know, like of how you've been experiencing Lent, what God has been saying to you, what you've been compelled to pray for, or like a prayer answered, and then hang it back up. We're actually inviting the kids as well to share in this. And sometimes they lead us in the testimonies of and their stories, right? They're the ones that are unabashedly able to say, yeah, we saw God answer this. I prayed this and God answered it. And I think sometimes for us, we make it a little more complicated. Well, was that really an answered prayer? Is that good enough for us to put up? You know, like, and the kids never worry about that. And so please, our hope is that you would write something down, and that you would also be reading the things that people are writing to be encouraged and hear about what God is doing in our midst. Now, like I said, we've been in a season of a series on fasting and feasting. And maybe at this point, if you've been around, you're like, how is there more to say about fasting? Like, why are we still talking about fasting? I got it. Like, God works through fasting. We should fast. You know, I got it. Now, we talked about three different ways of why we fast. Like, what is the purpose of fasting? And I will say that, like, when we're talking about fasting, you know, now in our culture, there are different ideas of intermittent fasting and fasting for medical purposes, but we are specifically talking about fasting for spiritual reasons. And the first reason is that we would fast to offer ourselves up to God, that we would say, I am choosing to humble myself and put myself in discomfort so that I would offer myself up to you, God. Right? The second reason is that we would fast to grow in holiness. And now I think that it is very typical in our society and in our culture that we focus our holiness on what is happening in our minds and in our souls, right? That we would pray and that would transform our soul, and we would do that internally and quietly, and that we would, you know, deepen in our scripture and our understanding and what we read, and we would, you know, worship in holiness with our minds. But the reality and what has been true across the history of following Jesus is that our worship has also been true of our physical bodies. And we're not great at that, you know? And how we grow in holiness with our bodies is something that we are still practicing and learning about. And so fasting actually does a great job with that, right? Of helping us grow in holiness, not just with our souls, not just with our minds and our hearts, but with our bodies. The third reason why we fast is to amplify our prayers. And this is probably one that we're most familiar with, right? That throughout Scripture, we see people come together as communities so that God would hear their prayers. And that Queen Esther did it, you know, last 2 weeks ago when Tim talked about people going through like a really dangerous place, that they were like, yeah, we need to fast so that God would protect us and also protect his name, and so that the kings would know that God is on our side and protecting his people, right? So we understand that fasting is also to amplify our prayers. But this morning we're going to talk about the fourth reason and the final one. This is the last talk on fasting, on why we fast. And it is, we fast to stand with the poor. We fast to stand with the poor. Fasting is a way to love God and love our neighbor at the same time. And I think that sometimes we tend to think of fasting as a very internal thing that works on our personal holiness. And yet, we see that fasting isn't just that, right? Like, I love what Ronald Rollheiser says about this. It's a long quote, sorry. Too rare is the case where we see together in the same person an equal passion for social justice and for private morality, for action as for contemplation, for statecraft, politics, as for soulcraft, mysticism. The person concerned with family values is usually not as concerned with poverty in the inner cities. And the social political agitator generally lacks the interior depth, selflessness, and calm of the mystic. This is one of our major stumbling blocks to living a healthy spirituality. I read that and I feel convicted. And I wanted to say, here are all the different places where I see that those things are working together, right? But the reality is what we see is people lean more on one side or the other side, that it's hard to find both of those things working in partnership with one another, right? It's not impossible, and that's where healthy spirituality is, but I think it's easy to lean on one side or the other. And yet, when Jesus taught in the scriptures, these are the three disciplines that he invited his followers to do. It was fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Now, we like to take those and we like to check the boxes, right? Like, have I fasted? Yes. Almsgiving, you know, which, by the way, was not just giving offering. It was actually just a general idea of works of mercy. And so it included generosity, justice, and service, right? And prayer, got it, right? But actually, Jesus said those three things, and they were all interconnected with one another. And where we find them interconnected, instead of saying, oh, have I done justice? Am I caring for social justice? Am I focusing on my personal holiness and thinking of those things as separate things? Where we find them working in conjunction with one another is in Isaiah 58. And so go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 58. It's more than just Isaiah 58, but here we see it so closely connected in a really beautiful way. All right, so I'm going to start at verse 3. And this conversation between God's people and God, all right? Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. So here God's people says, we've done what you've told us to. We've fasted. We've put ourselves in discomfort. We've put on ashes and knelt in sackcloth. We've chosen to bow our heads. Isn't this what you wanted from us? So why are you not answering our prayers, right? If we were just looking at the first three reasons of why you fast, these people are saying, we've done that. Now you do your part. You listen to us. You answer our prayers. And God's saying, wait a second. Is this the fast that I have said? That you would do that and at the same time exploit your workers? That you would point fingers and blame other people and have malicious talk? That you would be, I mean, it says, striking each other with wicked fists, right? Like, that you'd be fighting one another, right? Metaphorically or literally, right? He says, you cannot fast as you do like this, even though externally you're doing all that it looks like to be fasting, and yet not love your neighbor as yourself. You can love me and do all the pieces of fasting and yet not love the people around you. The chosen fast of God is one that fights justice, frees others from oppression, shares food with the hungry, provides shelter, welcomes and cares for the needy. Right? These are the categories of what is mentioned here. Right? The works of mercy. Fasting and almsgiving become the wings for prayer. Now, it is not merely a formula. I don't want to just say, like, if you do these things, then God is going to listen to you, right? And he's going to answer your prayers. And yet, I do feel like fasting as a way to stand with the poor is as much for us as it is for the poor. Now, I don't need to give you any stats or any realities for us to know that there are injustices happening in our world right now, and that there's cycles of poverty that push people more to the fringes than they were every single day. And that is not just news in the world, but that is news in our country. We don't need to talk specifically about all the different things that are happening that are oppressing the least of these, that are taking away voice from people who are already pretty voiceless, right? We can look in the news and just feel so overwhelmed and so powerless that these things are happening. What are we to do? What is our stance as the church? What am I, a person who loves Jesus and called to love people, supposed to do about that? And I think that we can, on one hand, say, this is too much. Every single time I read the news, it's all bad news. It is all confirming that the bad guys are winning and that the collateral are the poor and the people on the fringes. And I feel anxious and I feel overwhelmed and I feel hopeless. And so I just need to stop reading the news. It's too much. I think another way that we can deal with that is to rant and blame and say, look at those guys. If we had our guys in there, they would fix everything, and then the world would be a better place, and all of this would be fixed, right? It wasn't less true when God said, in Jesus' day, it was not less true when God is saying, and this is what I am inviting my people to do, stand in the gap and fast. Stand in the gap and fast. Now, before you're like, oh, well, so we do nothing about the injustice around us. We just stop eating, you know? Like, I want to say, here are three main ways that we can do with that practically and what that does for us spiritually, okay? So, when God invites us to stand in the gap and fast, There is action and power there. And the first way we do that is we stand in solidarity with the hungry by choosing to go without, along with a bunch of other people in the world that are involuntarily choosing to go hungry. Now, we've been inviting you guys to fast and try it out and see what that's like, but that has been for other reasons. This week, I'm inviting you guys to go ahead and fast in whatever way is you feel convicted to fast, but do it in solidarity with the poor. Do it in solidarity to choose to go hungry and say, I am choosing this to experience, even just for a little bit, what it's like to be hungry in the world today. And obviously, it is different because we can go ahead and break it and say, oh, well, I'm going to be eating dinner tonight. So this momentary hunger, this momentary discomfort will end. And I know where my next meal is coming from. And most of the other people who are hungry will not know where their next meal is coming from. And yet, when we choose to stand in solidarity with the hungry, there's something powerful that happens internally for us. That we see the poor not as the other or the product, but we see them as our brother and sister. We feel connected in a way that we're all physical with needs to fill ourselves and be sated. We understand that feeling for even a moment, right, with them. The second way that we can do this is we use the fast as an opportunity to share with those in need. We can take the money that we would have spent on our breakfast or lunch, because what I'm doing is I'm doing sun up, sun down, right? And we can go ahead and donate that to an organization that feeds the hungry, that meets the needs of the poor, that house the homeless, right? We can take the time that we would have spent preparing our food or shopping for our food, and we can serve and volunteer with an organization. It's been historically a tradition in the Catholic Church that when the people would fast during Lent on Fridays, that they would take that time and they would also serve with an organization during Lent, right? And it is never just simply fasting or simply giving, right? There's something about working those two together that actually is this beautiful discipleship of this is what I will go without and this is what I will fill it in the place of, right? I heard about this one guy who is here in the city, and what he does is that on the day that he fasts, he goes to serve at Night Strike, which is an organization down in downtown Portland that works with the houseless community, and he breaks the fast with them. And he said about the discomfort of that, that he doesn't get to choose how he breaks his fast, that he is sitting amongst the poor in his own city in a way that he doesn't get to say, I don't know how this was prepared, and if this has been sitting out for too long, and whether or not I'm going to get sick from it. He continues to stand with them and say, well, the way that I'm going to choose to fast and standing with the poor is that I don't get the luxury of like getting those questions and deciding I'm not going to eat, right? Because the food is laid before me, and this is my invitation with Jesus, is to break my fast with the poor. I love that. Right, there's this quote that says, let us fast in such a way that we lavish our lunches upon the poor, so that we may not store up in our purses what we intended to eat, but rather in the stomachs of the poor. Right, just a beautiful way of looking at how we would multiply our fast and use it to serve the poor, to love the poor. The third way that we do this is we stand against injustice and evil. Now, we know historically that there have been numerous leaders that have chosen to do a hunger strike, right, against injustice and evil by not eating. And while we choose to align with the poor, we're not simply fighting against systems and governments, we're fighting against spiritual powers and principalities. And, you know, even as we've been talking about fasting and how it actually humbles us, and makes us really aware of our own inadequacies and our own brokenness, it also invites God to come and be powerful. It removes from us our own need to fix everything and say, oh yeah, we're powerful enough, I can fix that. Oh, look at the needs around me, I can go ahead and deal with that, I can go ahead and fix that. And in our fasting, it reminds us that no, we're actually not able to fix most things in this world. That these battles are bigger than us and policies and, you know, the brokenness in our world. And it is our way of inviting God to come and break through in ways that he's been wanting to break through, right? That we are saying to him, God, we need you in your power to come and break the principalities and powers over these systems and governments. I am not someone that disassociates from the news and politics, but I've been so aware of the divisive and harmful rhetoric that is masking serious wars in the heavens. As I feel exposed by Rollheiser's observations about leaning too much on social justice or on personal holiness, I long to be someone who stands as faithfully as a social political agitator and aims for the interior depth, selflessness, and calm of the mystic. I honestly do not believe that we can have one without the other. We do not need a bunch of social political agitators who are not rooted in like the pouring in and self-awareness and humility that God brings in his people. And similarly, we do not need a bunch of people who are self-aware and steeped in their holiness who turn a blind eye to the world, right? We need both those things in God's people. And that takes work. And I would say it starts with fasting. I know you wish I had said, like, oh, and it starts here in something else that is not as hard. And I realized, even as I was prepping this and I was practicing, I was like, this just doesn't feel, I need to like lighten this up, you know? Like, this is very intense. This is a very hard word. It's just, how am I gonna get people to laugh, right? Like, because this feels really intense. And I think just the reality is, this is, I'm preaching on fasting and loving the poor. I was like, well, it's just gonna be a hard word. It's going to be a hard word, and my hope and my prayer for us is that when it sits with us uncomfortably, that we would not assume that we're being attacked and that we would not respond in defensiveness. And then when it feels uncomfortable, that we wouldn't be like, well, then it's not for us, because that's uncomfortable. The beauty, if you've been practicing fasting in these last few weeks, is to train our bodies to sit in some discomfort and to stay there, and not placate it with food, or not placate it with distraction, but actually sit in the discomfort. And that perhaps it is in that discomfort that God will reveal something beautiful and true. And that conviction is in that beauty and truth, and that it is okay to feel convicted, and to ask God, what is that? What are you inviting me to? And it is never from a place of condemnation or judgment or shame, but it's in an invitation of love and life. So I hope that you're hearing that, because I am very aware. Trust me, it is so much better if I can get you guys laughing than just sitting there and be like, oh, this is hard, right? But this is just what the Lord has for us this morning, all right? I think for me, as someone who is reading the news, paying attention to the legal ramifications, what is happening right now, and all the different things that are happening, sometimes my response is, let's put someone in power that has the conscience of God in them, has the fear of the Lord in their hearts. Let's fill the seats of the Supreme Court with those people, with our people, right? With people who follow God and will do the right thing. Fight power with power, right? And the reality and the historically, we've seen that that has not fixed things the ways that we've wanted to. That honestly, Jesus' disciples longed for him to do that. He said, look at the corruption around us. Look at how we're being oppressed. Finally, God has sent a conqueror who will fight power with power and take over the throne and do it right. And yet Jesus himself, who had all the resources and all the power and all the humility of heart, said, no, I'm going to humble myself, and there is a different way. There is a different way to bring the kingdom of God. I will go ahead and go into Galilee, and I'm going to seek out those in the fringes. I'm going to love and bind up the brokenhearted. I'm going to care for the dying. I'm going to create space at my table for those that are shut out from every other table in our community. That is what I'm going to do. And there were a lot of people who were frustrated with him about that, that that was his strategy. They were like, I don't like your strategy. I want you to be king. And he's like, this is how I will bring the kingdom. And this is how the church will bring the kingdom. I am all for voting and holding our leaders accountable. But we know that what we've seen, how God works and what he does, is that as the powers have oppressed and fought one another for the throne, God's church has done the beautiful work of restoration and binding up the brokenhearted, creating new families and welcoming strangers, caring for those that our society said, that's not our job to care for, right? And as someone who is an immigrant and I'm watching everything happening, it hits home for me, right? This is not some theoretical idea of what it means to care for an immigrant, right? And what God invites his people to do is to have eyes to see the immigrant and the stranger and care for them. Jesus did not fight power with power. He always had an eye for the people on the fringes and those who were oppressed. Now, Marva J. Dawn said this about Americans. Americans do not know how to feast because they do not know how to fast, especially if we fast on behalf of those who don't have enough and share our plenty with them. Our feasting will be much more meaningful. Now, the promises in Isaiah 58 are beautiful, right? If you do this, if you fast and you uplift the oppressed, if you break the bonds of the yoke and set the oppressed free, to share your food with the hungry, this is what will happen. Your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. It will have your back. It will follow you, right? Your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Who does not want that? That sounds amazing. What a beautiful picture of restoration and peace and wholeness, right? I just think if people knew that this is what God was about, if people knew, like, this is the God that we serve, right? How would they not long for this as well? How would they not want this in their lives? And it says this, that these people, in verse 12, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. I know a number of you guys in here that has this verse as their life verse, that sees this verse as your life calling. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. I know your story and how you have used your time and your resources. You've sacrificed your comfort for this mission to happen. Some of you have chosen your jobs to be about this. Some of you have chosen other jobs so that you can be freed up to do this in your spare time. And I will say this, knowing some of your stories, seeing how you fight for this and ache and plead with the Lord to bring restoration to people, it doesn't come without sacrifice. This is not easily gotten. You don't fall into this mission of being a restorer of streets with dwelling and a repairer of broken walls, raising up the age-old foundations. This comes with sacrifice. Sacrifice of comfort, sacrifice of a better-paying job, sacrifice of your time and what you want, right? ultimately, it comes when we say, God, I will put your people before myself, right? Just as Jesus has done. It is beautiful, and I just thank you for modeling that sacrificial love to us. It starts with fasting, but what God does in that fasting is that he prepares our hearts to do the physical work, right? As I've been saying, like, the discipleship of fasting is that it physically trains us to worship God, not just with our minds, not just with our hearts, not just with our souls, but with our strength and our bodies. And that he would say, it is not just with your bodies that I want your worship, but I want your bodies to then love your neighbor as yourself as well, right? That those two things are one commandment and the same, because it is impossible to fast and worship God and do all the things and seek personal holiness without also loving those around us. And so there are two applications that I have for us. Whether or not you've been practicing and fasting or not, my encouragement to you is to try it out. Maybe it's just one meal, maybe it's two, maybe it's three, whichever, right, that you feel like you are able to do, and that this week as you do it, that you would stand with the poor as we fast together, okay? And that maybe you would say, okay, so my $30 that I would save, this is the place where I want to donate it to, right? And secondly, I want you to sign up for Southwest Hope 5K. It is an easy way and such a tangible way for us to bless the people in our neighborhood. Do you know how many more people have been going to Neighborhood House for their free food market since the pandemic than before? They are running out of food constantly, right? With budget cuts and everything else, we get to serve our community in this corner of the city in a very, very tangible way. I will admit and confess that I have never run Southwest Hope 5K. I am not a runner. But I will register people day and night. I will stand there and say, please go this way. I will sign my kids up to run. Right? I bought a sweatshirt because this is the first year we have a sweatshirt for Southwest Hope 5K. Super excited to get that, right? If you are not able to be there, if you are not able to run, please sign up to volunteer. This is one of the big things that we do in the community every single year that we host. We get to host our entire neighborhood to come and care about the things that God cares about. How beautiful is that? I think sometimes we forget that we host it because we've been doing it for 10 years and we now are just like, oh yeah, that's just another thing that we do. I'll go there if I have time. But the reality is one of the best ways that we can be missional and present there is to show up, right? And I know that, you know, there's sports, there's a lot of things. So the least you can do is you can sign up for a sweatshirt and you can donate. So if you're like, I don't know where to donate when I'm fasting this week, donate to Southwest Hope 5K, okay? We need to fill those shelves with food, okay? Let me go ahead and pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you invite us in a very tangible and practical way to stand with the poor, to love those that you love. And God, sometimes it feels very mystical. We don't know exactly what it is that you want us to do. But in this situation, you're pretty clear that you want us to love the things that you love. And that as we feel powerless and we're tempted to feel hopeless, that you invite us to fast. You invite us to stand and be transformed by you, that you would come and transform our hearts. And that out of that would flow a desire to serve you and serve your people with our physical bodies, with our hands and our feet. God, I pray for these flags that don't have any stories yet and don't have any testimonies yet of your faithfulness. I pray that they would be filled with stories of your goodness and how you answer prayers and what we felt compelled to pray, what we felt like we needed to get on our knees with and plead with you on this season of Lent. God, we need you. We need you. We need your power. We need your love. We on our own are not enough. And our world is broken and in need of you. So would you come? Would you restore? And would you equip our hands to be the repairers and restorers of your kingdom? We pray this in your name. Amen.